we can be a little bit of help, I'm really glad to do that. I was happy to meet Neil and Beth as we came in. We did a little ministry a few months ago, a year or so ago, for a funeral, and Neil was doing a eulogy, and I did the sermon, and we worked together that day. So it's nice to see them again. And Miriam and I, it might be of interest to you to know that we've been pastoring for 44 and a half years. And we have went from one assignment to the next. 22 of those years have been at Calvary Temple. So almost half of what we've experienced together. And I want to just share out of my life experience some things that I have come to reflect on. And reflections of 44 and a half years of ministry. Would that be okay? Reflections of ministry. So the first reflection is this. Local churches have seasons. Anybody who thinks that life will remain the same are being naive. When everything's great, you say, it'll never be any. Yes, it will. There are great seasons in local churches. You can think about it. Think about the seasons in this church. Think about the pastor that was here when you came to know Jesus. Think about that. Think about that Bible study that used to be in your rec room when you really were growing and eager. Well, that's a season, right? And if it stayed that way your whole life, you'd wear yourself out because you never went to bed. You know, you were late at night, people all over the house. Well, there's seasons of time. Seasons when things get big and everything looks great and it's never going to change. And then something happens and the season changes. Well, I thought you'd like to know that there were two times in my life when Miriam and I moved to serve a church that had already had its heyday. Huh? And we went because we were needed in a season. Now, someone else had a different season, but we were there because we were needed in a season. And, of course, the one that you've already figured out, some of you are really sharp, so you know that we came to Calvary Temple, and Pastor Barber had had quite a season. In fact, you'd call it two seasons. And in the 80s, without a doubt, Calvary Temple was the leading church in Canada in our fellowship, without a doubt. And then we came and followed in a different season. But I just want to assure you that here you sit in Carmen with this beautiful building and have just planned for the future to keep moving on. You want children and young people to be a priority. And the season's not quite the same as the original vision when the building was built and Glenn Dreger, the Pied Piper, was going all over this town and talking to everybody and all that. The season's not the same. But it's still God's season. So I just want to encourage you tonight, don't let anybody tell you that the best days are behind. No. You have no right to say that because God's bigger than all of us. God's even bigger than Glenn Dreger. Hallelujah. And he'd say it. Say it, Bruce. Say it. Well, it's true. And so I just want to encourage you in this season. And we need to be very, very careful that we don't make, you know, you can have sort of memories that aren't quite accurate. You know that, eh? You can make things sort of better than they were, Or some people, it's to their advantage to make things worse than they were, you know. I've pastored long enough to know that if someone really loves me, and lots of people do, not everyone, but lots of people do. I can remember in Brampton, Ontario, when we were having some struggles. I'll tell you a little bit about that in a moment. But old Mr. Tannehill, we were going through a tough time. Mr. Tannehill come up to me. Oh, did you see the crowds this morning, Pastor? They were fantastic. Well, they weren't fantastic. He just happened to like me. And so we can all put those glasses on from time to time. And every pastor needs someone who will be his champion, you know, and encourage him. So, first reflection, churches have seasons. I think we can agree on that, right? And we're not limited by those seasons, but we need to understand them. We need to know that sometimes we go through a season, and it might be a bit of a tough season. The second reflection that I have come to understand, and it's been so helpful to me, I've shared it many, many times, and it's this little chapter in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter in the first verse. And here's the reflection. Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have this ministry, we have this church, because we're all so smart, and we're all so very talented, and we're all so very hardworking. No, 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 no. We have this church because of God's mercy. I have an older brother who's retired now. He just turned 70 on July the 8th. He lives in Naples, Florida. Isn't that a hard life? He pastored in the U.S. for 40-some years. And on the how are you doing, Paul? Doing pretty well. Feeling good? Better than I deserve. I deserve hell. The truth is, we're all getting better than we deserve, right? So, I just want this little thought right here. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God's mercy. We have this ministry because of God's mercy. So, just in case we feel we're a little more needed than we are, and this church is really dependent on me, you know, No. You get to serve. God has a place for you, but it's more about God's mercy than my talent. Have you ever seen what happens when somebody thinks that they're more important than God's mercy? That they somehow have deserved this or earned this or they really do it well? Whenever, and over the years, I'm sure you know that I've watched a lot of things come and go. But it's about, we have this ministry because of God's mercy, so we don't lose heart. I like that. So, whatever God has in store for this wonderful church, I tell you, it's good. And God must like you, because he sent a very nice man to help you. I mean that. This fellow is this gentle and sweet and kind. So, the future is about God's ministry. Well, in this same little chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we get our third reflection. Let me read the passage. We have this treasure in jars of clay. You know what he's referring to. You know, this ministry we have. Well, we're not perfect. We're jars of clay. You might want to say cracked pots. You know, like we're human, okay? We're all human. And we have this ministry in jars of clay. And my third reflection is this. God uses people. People. That's That's who we are. We're just people. We're not perfect. Ministry has its challenges. In fact, the truth is we're imperfect. We're not perfect. And Miriam thinks I'm close, but you know. Yeah. And you know, we can lose sight of that, friends, very easily. Boy, it's, Paul said it. God chose to use jars of clay, crackpots, to do his ministry. And I have been in the pastorate long enough to know that there are some times when we become counterproductive because we get our eyes on the crackpots instead of on him. Because the crackpots are everywhere. In fact, I is one. And it's true. That's what I am. I'm a flawed vessel. And Miriam had a little saying that she learned in her first year of nursing in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. We were in our first year of Bible school in 1972. She worked at University Hospital in Saskatoon. And they had a little saying on the floor where she nursed. This would be a great hospital if it weren't for all those stupid patients. Well, there'd be no purpose for the hospital, would there? And the point is, we get angry. We get frustrated with the crackpots. And then we get wasting our energies. So I just want to encourage you that we reflect together that that's all God's got, is people that are cracked, that are less than perfect. So in a church like this, we have extroverts and we have introverts. And sometimes introverts marry extroverts, drive each other crazy. We have visionaries, we have spenders, and we have savers. And guess what? You get to work together, you get to plan together, you get to pay off mortgages together. Hallelujah. And the spenders and the savers get to sharpen each other and encourage each other. So it's like, you know what it's like? It's like we're in a family. It's a church family. And you get to have little family meetings at tables. And you get to talk about, you know, how $623,000 left on the mortgage. Well, I didn't know that. Well, where have you been? Well, I guess I was lost in God. I hope somebody's looking after it. Families have meetings. So this number, Jake told me about it, and I said, Jake, I happen to know a little bit about church mortgages. But I just want to go on the record. If you ever talk to Pastor Barber, he's 97 and a half. So you let him know that when Pastor Martin got to Calvary Temple, there was no mortgage. So I didn't learn about mortgages at Calvary Temple. Okay, we all got that straight. I learned about mortgages in a little church called Kennedy Road Tabernacle in Brampton, Ontario. It was 1986, and I was 33 years old. And I should not have been there. Ron Hembry had been the pastor for 3 years. Ron Stevens had been there for 20 years. And prior to that, my dad, old Ed Martin, started that church on Beach Street. And when Ron Stevens got finished, they had a Christian school of 600 kids. They had 123 units of apartment buildings. And they had this beautiful sanctuary. And they had everything and a huge mortgage. Huge. And guess what? The cracked pots got banging around inside the building. And when they got done cracking around, 600 people went down the street with the then pastor, and 700 stayed to look after the mortgage. $2.4 million and a 33-year-old pastor with a lovely wife. So there were people who didn't want to talk about the mortgage. Didn't want to talk about it. It'll look after itself. Oh, yeah. I think they had met Trudeau ahead of their time. Oh! So we had to make some big decisions. We had to make some very serious decisions. You know, if you know that one third of your income walks down the street, and it might even have been higher than that, many of the people that walked down the street, my father had led to the Lord in the 50s. And two of the fellows that were on the board when I arrived, my dad and mom had married them. We knew them well. So it was a very challenging time. In fact, my dad, when he heard I was going there, he called me and begged me not to go. He said, "Those people will beat you up." I said, "Dad, I don't think I have a choice. I think God has put me on earth to do this." So he, "Well, son, if that's what, you go right ahead. God bless you. Mom and I will pray for you." So, and may I just say that, like most church things, I was there for 11 and a half years, so I heard the version of that a car accident many, many times. And depending on which side the people were on, sometimes the car was gray and sometimes it was brown. They didn't get the thing right at all. Everybody had it wrong. But I will tell you this, that, you know, most, not all, because there are some doctrinal fusses that have happened that needed to happen. But most times, fussing in a church is about, is the pastor a good guy or a bad guy? Is he a lazy guy or is he a hard worker? Did I see him at Costco in the middle of the day? I wish I had a job like that. So, we called it debt-free at KRT. Debt-free at KRT. And let me tell you, when you have a pretty big challenge, and I would say that in a church this size, I don't think the mortgage is hampering your ministry at all, but it's a sizable amount. Nobody came with that much in their pocket tonight. I can pretty well imagine that. So it's a big challenge. And for us, it was $2.4 million. And I just want you to know that, remember, churches have seasons. And it's God's mercy, not our talent, right? So when Martin showed up, it was God's mercy, not talent. And God uses crackpots, and everybody was needed. So we went into a visitation program of every family in the church and shared the vision of debt-free at KRT, and we began to talk about it in every service. And I just want you to know that if you're going to raise $2.4 million, as we did in 1987, there's a fine balance between making everybody ticked off that you talk about it so much, and you don't say it enough so you don't get her going. And I still don't know where that line is, because I went over it a couple of times. I remember one guy said, "I've been in this church all my life. I knew your dad. But I'm going down to Mississauga till you get done with all that debt-free at KRT." I said, "I don't know any other way to do it. We have to talk about it." So the Lord helped us, and here's what I learned, and I'll give it to you real quickly and then give you a little challenge. Number one, I learned this. You can't do it all at once. You know the elephant? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you pay off $623,000? One bite at a time. One bite at a time. And don't think, I know there's lots of people who think, you know the solution, Pastor. You need to get out there and find the millionaire that's going to pay this off. Come on, buddy. You know what? That would not be good for any of us. That's not the work of God. That's not a family. We own this thing. These are our grandkids. This is our future. This is our church. So one bite at a time, and what that looked like was, and I loved your line, over and above a regular giving. He's a real pastor, I tell you. He gets it. So over and above our regular giving, what do you think you could give over the next 3 years? Not next week. Not 1 year. 3 years. And I remember how scared I was. Miriam and I was a bit humbled by it all. And we committed $10,000 over 3 years, and we led and talked about it and asked others, and we all got the leadership together, and they would write numbers on pieces of paper and pray about it. And here's the second thing that I learned that was really, and you, someone will bring this up in a board meeting in a week or two. Not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. Now, if you happen to be from the Christian Reform background, please forgive me if I hurt your feelings. But if you know anything about Christian Reform, schools, education, churches at all, wonderful Dutch people are very good at counting how many are in this room, taking the amount we need, and dividing it, and saying, okay, divvy up. And do you know what? That is not biblical. Because it under-challenges many and drives other people right into debt, like overburdens them. They have no business owning 1/60th of the thing. They don't have anything. And we should not be in the local church just for what we can divvy up. So, did you hear the phrase? Not equal giving, equal sacrifice. And it's a bit of a misnomer, because let me tell you, Miriam and I, this is my retired wife. I don't know if you know that or not, but she nursed for 40 years. She is now retired. She has 3 pensions. She can hardly believe it. And she asks me all the time, will this go on forever? I said, until Jesus comes, girl, just enjoy it. And so the truth is, I'm not as old as Miriam. I'm 1 year and a day younger. 1 year and a day. So she's 67, I'm 66. You know what happens when you turn 65? Now, I turned down the old age security because that would just fuzz up my life and they'd take it all back. So I under Trudeau, they're making it bigger every year, so I'm happy about that. But I do get that thing called CPP, and I paid, Jake, 40 years into the PAOC pension, and they make you take it. So I got that going, and I got the salary that I get at Calvary Temple, we have more disposable income at 67 and 66 than we've ever had in our lives. And I would stand up here and say, not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. Well, I know nothing about sacrifice. I am so blessed, like for me to even claim that what am I sacrificing? When we want to go to Florida, we go to Florida. When my wife decides she wants an Explorer with a big thing on the front like a police car so she can protect her grandkids, guess what? We get it. And we pay cash for it. You know what I'm saying? So, but there is a bit of truth there. Let's not overburden those who, in fact, the not equal giving but equal sacrifice brings me to this lovely little point. And if you've ever heard me talk on finances ever before, I always go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, and it says, you are not responsible to give what you don't have. So whenever a pastor asks for money, I always say, hey, if you don't have it, no problem. No problem. Paul was trying to collect a missionary offering, and he said, if you don't have it, you're not responsible to give it. So then I always say, and now I'd like to talk to those who have a little disposable money. And then people go, I want in on that. If I don't have it, I don't need to give. And then you know what the Pharisees used to do, eh? They used to dedicate money to the Lord so they didn't have to give it to their parents. There's always a way to find your way out, you know, like, so, you're not responsible to give. This is my third reflection, and I want you to hear it. You're not responsible to give what you don't have. And so, I want to encourage you. I've come here tonight to just tell you, you already know this, you have a worthy cause. You have a cause that's bigger than yourself, right? It's leading people to Jesus. It's about eternity. It's about helping people find the Lord. It's about being a consistent witness in your community. It's a worthy cause. And everyone said, amen. Amen. It's better than the best RSPs in the world. Better. Because it's eternal. It's eternal. You know what my dad used to say? My dad was a pastor for many, many years. And he would be 99 if he were alive today. I still miss him. And he was in our church in Brampton for about 10 years. And he used to correct my preaching after I was done. It really blessed Miriam's heart, by the way. It was quite touching to her. Anyway, he used to say, son, just remember when you're working for the Lord, payday is not always on Friday. And when you're in a local church and you're being faithful and you find a way to give a little more over and above your regular giving to help with a project like this, don't try and keep score. Let God do it. You know, if those people all sacrifice like I am. I just want to encourage you to see that worthy goal. Boy, that's really going to help our church. That's going to release. If we had that interest, we could do so much more. So keep the worthy goal. Keep the worthy goal. And then there's a passage that I read quite often, Philippians 4:17. And it goes like this. The Apostle Paul says, he was trying to raise a missionary offering. And so he said, now, I hope that you give. Not that you need to give. But I'm really excited about the fact that it will be credited to your account. Where do you get a deal like that? Eternal investment. And he said it right in Philippians 4:17. Pastor, would you verify that? It is in there, right? Amen. Amen. He reads his Bible. You should follow him. So, and then in 2 Corinthians 9, now, I know most of you have farming roots in here. And it says, now when you think about giving to the building fund at Carmen Pentecostal, remember this. He who sows sparingly, he who puts less seed in the seed drill and turns the seed count down and runs his seed drill around the farm and makes nice straight tire tracks so his neighbor thinks he's really doing it, but he doesn't really care about the crop. That's dumb, Pastor. I know it's dumb. He who sows sparingly will get exactly what he's... He who sows bountifully, King James Version. That makes me holy right there. King James Version. He who sows bountifully will reap generously. So keep that in mind. And then I go back to that 2 Corinthians 4. Because it's of his mercy, and because we graciously are involved, we do not lose heart because of the crackpots and stuff. We don't lose heart. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. And this little talk is not about money. It's about investment in the lives of people. And so I want to give you a little thought. Think about that little illustration of KRT and the 3 years and all of that. And I don't know that Carmen needs to go down that road. But I'll tell you what I think Carmen does need to do. We need to take a piece of time, maybe 6 months. The board will figure all this out. 6 months or a year, whatever it is, and say, why don't we take a few bites out of this thing? Why don't we set a goal? Why don't we ask the leadership, what would you like to think you could do? And I think it'd go over in Manitoba, Carmen, if we kept it all anonymous. Because 35 years ago, they made us stand up. Because you get a lot more action if you get a little rivalry going, you know. Well, I don't know if it's guilting. You just handle it. It wouldn't work, Jake. Just leave it alone. But I do believe that, and here people will say, you know, let's make this a spiritual matter. Lord, how can I bless this situation? Well, how much have I got in my pocket? What's in your pocket won't do it. But the boat you haven't had in the water for 3 years would help. You hear me? We all have stuff. Well, not all of us, but most of us, our age, have a proverbial boat somewhere. Oh, yeah, well, yeah, but that's not much. Well, is it 1,500 or 2,500? Well, you're low. Oh, so you don't have anything. So all I'm saying is let's make it a matter of prayer. This pastor cares enough to bring old Martin in from Winnipeg, and let's give this some thought. And let's say, if we all made it a matter of prayer, and we all thought, now what part could I play? You know what I was impressed with tonight? The age of some of the people in this room that this man said, this man is on our leadership team. Ooh, I like that. And so young people at the beginning, you know, I used to tell people, you can see our house in Lindenwoods, it's the one with the highest mortgage. Well, that was more about a joke than anything, but there is no mortgage now. And many of us have no mortgages. But others are just starting. So it's not equal giving. It's not about nailing anybody. It's about saying, Holy Spirit, help me be part of a miracle. And so I encourage you, think up. Every once in a while, Miriam and I get tricked into singing a duet. And we did this in Bible school many years ago. Do you know where we sang our first duet? Cut Knife, Saskatchewan. That's high stuff, man. You get up to Cut Knife, you made it. And You think they closed the church after we were done. Anyway, Miriam and I would sing a duet, and she'd say, "Bruce, get on top of the notes. Sing sweetly. Come on, get up there. Come on." And so all I'm saying is, look up. Look up. You have potential, but you all need to work together. It's not one or two people. It's not waiting for someone else to do it. It's cooperating, not equal giving. If $10 a week over and above your regular giving is absolutely, put it in the pot. Put it in. And then there's others who could name it. So I just encourage you, I prayerfully ask you not to be offended by anything that I've said, because there's nothing like talking about money that will offend the odd cracked pot, because that's none of your business. Don't you come in from Winnipeg and be telling us about, no. We're here to encourage you. Remember that verse? You're not responsible to give what you don't have. Hide behind it. And most people who want to hide behind that verse hide because they have plenty. So I encourage you, let the Holy Spirit deal with you and say, yes, I want to help these young people. I want to make sure there's things for my grandkids. I want to be part of the miracle. And everyone said, if you say amen again, I'll quit. Amen. Father, thank you for this wonderful group of people, this family, the family we ate with, the family that love this place and have sacrificed their lives for this place. Some have got in on it in recent years, and they want to get in on a little of the action tonight. So, Lord, as we give this offering, as Miriam and I participate in the offering, thank you, Lord. Whatever comes in tonight, we're just grateful for. But going forward, we want the priority of this building fund to just be nudged up a little bit. And that burden, especially those who are savers and can't see the sense in paying that interest, I pray, Lord, that you'll help them to be on the team that tackles this. This is a season of tackling the mortgage. And I pray that you'll help Jake lead it and that it will go well. In Jesus' name, amen.